Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts, a major piece of Acts chapter 1 and the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. And Luke, who writes the book of Acts, begins this way. In my former book, Theophilus, which actually means lover of God, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in this same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all gathered together constantly in prayer, along with the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It really is good to see you. And you all look really good. Ed, even you. You're looking good, buddy. It's good to be back. As we were preparing to go away, I had done some work ahead so I could really enjoy my time away and not get too quickly into that mode of coming back, you know, having to rush into that. So I prepared a message for Pentecost. And then while we were away, something happened that changed all those plans. Not Joyce. And Joyce had a great time for the whole time we were off. What's happened this last week has not been tied to that at all. But she did spend 5 days in the hospital this week, and she is home as of yesterday noon. And we'll thank you for your prayers with that. But we had a wonderful time away, and while we were away, I experienced something that I want to share with you that I believe is at the core of understanding Pentecost. We left everything behind us, details, deadlines, so we could shake everything off and feel the breeze of the wind in our hair and of the Holy Spirit in our souls, to breathe deep and reset our spiritual compasses. It was very needed, and we thank you for the generosity that you allowed us to go away for those 4 weeks. We filled our spiritual gas tanks by spending intentional time with our children and their spouses, who are our children. We started out in life with 3 children. Now we have 6. 3 of them are hard to manage because somebody else raised them. I don't know, but they're good kids. And then 2 of our grandsons as well. It was very recharging for us. I spent a lot of time with our beloved St. Bernard Izzy. In fact, she and I walked together, and she went with me almost everywhere I went when I left the house. If you want to see my car with hair and slobber stains, I can prove it to you. But now what I've started is every time I get up from the couch, she wants to go to the back door. She thinks she's leaving with me. And we spent a week in the mountains over Gatlinburg. We've done that many times before. We get a chalet as high as we can up on the mountain, and we just enjoy the quiet and the scenery, looking down over treetops and across to the mountaintops. And this time we went, I even went down and did the strip thing, you know, with Joyce, the shopping thing. If you know me well, you know that that's not something that I give away easily. But it was a wonderful time together there. We were inspired by the panorama, but then as we were driving up and down those mountain lanes, roads, whatever they are, as they switch backs and driving sort of around it, and you can take that whole mountain and an 8-mile drive could be about a half a mile, you know, if you straighten it out. We were sobered to see the scarred mountainsides, the denuded areas, left charred and black by the wildfires that happened in Gatlinburg 16 months ago. It's an amazing sight to see the damage that still remains. For the properties, over 2,600 properties were damaged. Many of them have been torn down, replaced. Others stand still in these charred remains. As I was there, and I was really captured by what I was seeing, and one night when I couldn't sleep well, I went online and I watched videos of the wildfires. And it was hard to fathom what it would be like if you'd been there. I watched the destruction, and I listened to interviews and watched the locals talking, and it was amazing what their experiences were, and I heard and felt and saw in their faces the pain, but I also heard about their courage and their hope. The people of Gatlinburg are resilient. They're rebuilding, and the rebuilding continues today. But as we were there, every time we go somewhere longer than just looking through the, you know, the knickknacks and free t-shirts, you know, buy one, get 12 free. I'd talk to the locals and I'd ask them about the fires. And they all had a story about how it had touched their lives personally and their losses or the losses of somebody who was dear to them or the loss of life of someone they knew. For many, it was a loss of jobs. And in one place, we'd gone the one day, you're familiar with Gatlinburg, many of you are, you go up just, I think it's north of Gatlinburg, and there's the artisan community, the loop you go through. And there on the very sort of end of the whole thing, there's this little, long-forgotten little cottage, if you will, that we passed by, didn't see it, and came back to find it. Owned by a 70-plus-year-old, probably 75-plus-year-old woman who has been producing her art since she was a little girl. And she had her combination shop, studio, office, home in this one building. And as we come in, I'm convinced we must have been the very first folks of the day because she gave us such attention, which is not my liking either, but such attention that she explained to us every piece of art, its origin, and how she did it, and what it meant to her, and how wonderful it would be in our homes, our home, and we'd go from one to the next, to the next, to the next. And so then to divert her attention a bit, trying to break that cycle, I said, tell me about the fire. It was like the art never existed. She took me by the hand, literally, and took me outside and began to tell me about the fire and all that she had felt and seen. She was living there in this combination studio shop house with her companion, a big old dog, 13 years old, and they were sound asleep in their home the night of the fires and didn't know what was happening at all until they were awakened out of their sleep by deputies who were pounding on their doors and forcing them to evacuate. She saw over the deputy's shoulders the blazing just across the street, the hillside. And then she took me by the hand again, and she showed me the area of blacktop that had melted and cracked and burned away, and the front door that she could no longer use to the house section that was warped and blistered from the heat. And then she showed me the damage on her siding and took around and pointed me all the way around her house, and you could see where the thing had burned in a circle all around her place. And I could feel in her touch, and I could hear in her voice, and I could see in her eyes the fear and the pain, but also the fact that, by golly, I'm still here. And I was reminded of how inconsequential, how insignificant, how puny we are in the face of a force of nature. And also how hope-filled and resilient we can be. Simply put, fire destroys. It can destroy. It destroys for different reasons, different purposes. We saw evidence of that with our own eyes. Some of you know the tragedy too, in your own lives, gone through the tragedy of fire. But we see other ways that fire can destroy too, other kinds of fire. There are fires of anger and fires of jealousy and fires of impetuous attitudes and pettiness, fires that we allow to run rampant in our lives that end up burning bridges of relationships and opportunities where we can never go back. The kinds of fires that if it's set by one person, not only is the victim of the intended fire damaged, the person who sets it is burned too, as we add fuel to the flame. But fire isn't always destructive. It also has the power to create. The experts among all the different videos I watched were talking about mountains and nature and the fact that the Smokies hadn't burned like that in 60 years or more, and it needed to. Well, that's not good news for those who were there in its path. But it needed to, because it's how the mountains are renewed. It's how they burn away blighted areas and old decay that clutters it to make room for new growth and force that'll last another generation upon generation with that. Fire creates opportunity for that to happen. Fire can refine. Many of us have seen skilled smelters and glass blowers and blacksmiths and silversmiths working hand in hand, partnering with fire to mold and shape from rough ore and slag to make beautiful works of art. Fire improves our lives as we harness it in various ways. Fire gives us light, warmth. Cold showers are a thing of the past until the fire doesn't work. It all depends upon how the fire is respected and protected and controlled. And it depends upon who is the source of that fire. In Gatlinburg, the fire was started by two young and dumb teenagers who had no clue what they were beginning in the lives of people. There are other kinds of fires too, though, that we need to talk about. There are fires that we see, the image of fire throughout the Bible. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is shepherding a flock of sheep on the side of a mountain, and he sees in the distance a fire, and he sees clearly that it's a bush that is burning, but the bush is not being consumed, not burnt up. And so he goes closer to get a better look to see this strange thing. And as he gets closer and he sees this bush burning but not being consumed, he hears the voice of God calling him into relationship with him, calling him to be his instrument, to be used to bring the people of Israel, the Hebrew slaves, even before they are the people of Israel, out from the slavery in Egypt to a promised land that God has set for their forefathers years in the past. In Exodus 13, as Moses leads the people now into the wilderness, Egypt behind them, the promised land before them, into the wilderness, God guides that whole exodus by leading them in the daytime with a pillar of cloud and at nighttime with a pillar of fire. And when the pillar moved and where it went, the people followed. Isaiah, when he was called to be a prophet, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he was at a coronation and seeing the king being crowned, and he had a vision, and he saw replaced there at the coronation, he saw God sitting in the throne high and lifted up, and he saw angels attending to God, and he realized that he didn't belong in that special place and time because he was just a sinful mortal. But God directed an angel to take a burning coal from the altar and place it upon his lips, the idea of his conversation being consecrated, his life being consecrated. Fire refines. In Daniel chapter 3, y'all know those triplets, right? Well, triplets I don't know. Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go, right? No, Abednego. For moms of little ones, that's their favorite bedtime story. Because it's Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. When they would not bow to the idol of King Nebuchadnezzar to worship him, they were thrown into a fiery furnace that had been stoked up to being 7 times hotter than it normally would be. And that was their punishment. But as they were there and the guards were doing their work, they looked inside from the distance and they could see them inside still standing. And there was among them, in their words, a fourth man who looked like a son of a god. And finally, when they were called out from within that fiery furnace, they came out, the three of them. And it says they were neither charred, singed, or smelled of smoke. Fire is mentioned in the Bible. And then, of course, today's scripture. As we come to Pentecost, we come and we see, once again, fire is the image. In its power, in its renewing, refining, creating, it's the image. The disciples who had followed Jesus, experienced his crucifixion, were witness to not his resurrection directly, but his life post-resurrection. They saw him, they talked with him, they knew him, having raised from the dead, and he was with them, teaching them even more. And finally, it was time for him to go into heaven, and he said to them before he went, he said, I have a task for you. To go into all the world and be my witnesses, beginning here in Jerusalem and spreading out the rest of the world to teach and preach and make disciples. But don't go yet. Go back to Jerusalem and stay there and wait. Because while you've been baptized with John the Baptist with water, like John the Baptist's baptism, you'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Then you'll be ready. And so after he left and they were amazed at that and confused, they went back to the upper room and they waited. For 10 days they waited and they prayed. And finally, on the day of Pentecost, which by the way is not necessarily associated originally with the Holy Spirit, it was a Jewish holiday. when they were there in the city in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in power and fire, and it rested upon them. And they all began to preach in different languages, so all who would hear could hear them in their own home tongue. And they told the story of Jesus, and the people were moved, and there were thousands who believed when the Spirit came in power into the lives of the apostles. Fire has the power to create. Fire has the power to refine. And we celebrate that. That same fire that I believe was burning a bush that wasn't consumed, that lit Moses on fire for God, lit the disciples on fire as well. But I think we celebrate Pentecost not just because that happened that day. I believe we celebrate Pentecost because it still happens today. In fact, we come into existence as a church because of Pentecost. We've been given a mission, a task, and the only way to complete that task is through the Holy Spirit. So it began with Pentecost. It began with the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. And it called us into purpose and to existence as the church. But the purpose as a church is to allow that Holy Spirit to indwell us, to burn within us, and out through us, to carry out the same purpose. And I wonder if we understand that that's the call upon our lives. We can take things pretty easy. It feels good to be God's daughter and God's son. It feels good to be here and to hear the wonderful news of the gospel. It feels good to know that I've got all this, you've got all this. But understand, there's also with that, there is the responsibility to let that out to somebody else. God loves us and wants us to have all this that we have, but he never intended for us to be the ones to hold it and hoard it. Let it live out through, burn out through our lives. And I'm not talking about becoming an expert with a certain system and trying to give folks the right questions you can guide them to a decision. I'm not talking about using mottos and certain lingo. I'm talking about letting the Holy Spirit indwell us, light us on fire to where God's light shows through us and people are drawn to that like Moses was to a bush that didn't burn up. Is your life a life that you would characterize as that? John Wesley, they have said, you can check our scholar over here, but they have said, Wesley used to say, you know, I want God to light me on fire and people will come miles to watch me burn. Am I close at all? Okay. John and I were acquaintances, but I've forgotten all the things. Is there something incumbent upon us to let God do in and through us because he's given us the gift of his love and relationship? I went away on this 4 weeks and I thought about lots of stuff. You know, whatever it is you do in life, you get tired, right? And I thought about lots of stuff and about all the details that I had left behind and left in great hands. I thank God for the staff here because I really did not give another thought while I was gone to anything. I knew that they were great in leading, and I knew that you were great in supporting, encouraging, and helping lead as well. But part of what I thought about was, have I forgotten the fire? Have I gotten so caught up in responsibilities that I've forgotten the main thing? The thing that keeps the fire burning. When I first came to meet the committee here before we were fully appointed here, Kurt Grasso, who's at the soundboard this morning, was our staff parish relations chairperson, and I made a statement to that committee. Kurt reminds me of it many times along the way. I talked about how I hate having the responsibility to carry the oil can around, to keep on oiling the creaky hinges and the wheels and the cogs. But that's really what my job becomes as a senior pastor in many ways. But I was thinking while I was gone, I've become what I despise if I don't look beyond it. And to experience again the passion for the fire. And so I would ask you, we're freewheeling here, folks. It's not on any paper anywhere. Can you say as you look at your life that you have been one of those in whom God has lit the fire of the Holy Spirit for power to carry out his purpose? I'm not saying you believe you're a believer. I believe you're a believer. Are you a lampstand? Has God set you on fire that others can see? I wasn't there in Gatlinburg in those 11 days when the fires rained down on the mountain. But I can look around at what I saw 2 weeks ago and say, there's fire on the mountain. Do you know there's fire on the mountain for you? God is waiting to show you and to call you and to fill you. Don't settle for just being those who enjoy your salvation. That's a gift, and that's for all of us. Don't misunderstand me. I don't denigrate that. But take the risk and ask God to bring his fire, to burn away the clutter and the dross and the chaff, and to fill you in a way that he then begins to move through you. So when people talk with you and you share with them in decisions that you make, God's kingdom is made visible and advanced. There's fire on the mountain. Will you let it burn in you?